Good to see you all this evening. And some visitors, praise God. If you can see me, wave your hand. Yes, you can. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer, shall I? Thank you, Father. I just thank you for every opportunity that we have to come to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we recognize you here with us. We recognize your presence and we honor you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us. You counsel us. You encourage us. You comfort us. You bear witness of the truth through us and to us. You lead us and teach us. And you show us things that we didn't even know. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you here. We acknowledge you with us, even in us. We give, Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise that without you, we could never, ever, ever be in your company for eternity. I thank you for staying on that cross, Jesus, until the work was complete. That you really do deserve the name that's above every name. That at your name, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that you are the Lord. And we acknowledge you as Lord. We revere you as Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the word that you've given to us. That we can walk in the wisdom of that word and believe you over our surroundings, over our circumstances, over our feelings, and over our training from the world, Lord. Thank you. I ask that our eyes, our spiritual eyes, would be opened, Lord, to be able to see more clearly into the Spirit, to be able to see more clearly the kingdom of God. To be able to enter in, Lord Jesus, and to participate in heavenly things while we walk on this earth, Lord. Father, I just ask for boldness for everyone that can hear my voice to speak the truth in love, Lord. To be able to walk in the power and the majesty of your glory, Lord, as ambassadors, sons and daughters of the Most High while we're on the earth, Lord. Father, I trust you that you desire. You eagerly desire to give us the kingdom of God and to manifest it through us, Lord. So teach us, Lord. Let our senses be exercised so that we can know the difference between good and evil, that we can walk in eternal life, Lord, and that we can, Father, increase the kingdom of God everywhere we go. I give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good. God is good. And we have to constantly acknowledge him in all of our ways. You know, how many of you have read that scripture? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he shall direct your paths. Do we do it though? Do we do it? We have to learn to do it. We have to train ourselves to do it. We have to wake up thinking about the Lord, speaking to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord, because I'll tell you, he did something that no one else can do. He gave us eternal life. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk tonight. The title is going to be Speak, Don't Think, or Talk, Don't Squawk, either one. Amen? And we're going to talk about speaking the Word of God, speaking what the Bible says. And I want to give you some firsthand situations that I've had to overcome in my life and that I've had to learn. Now, I'm not an expert at it, but I'm much more proficient than I've ever been before. And I expect even more proficiency at it. So I just want to be able to share those things with you so that all of us can walk in this together. Amen? Amen. So let's go ahead and start with an old standby scripture that Kenneth Hagin quoted and that he made it very, very famous. No. Let me take that back. Let's not start there. Let's go to another one first. Let's go to Matthew 17 first, verse 20 and 21. Then we'll go to Mark. Let's go to Matthew first. Matthew makes a point that I'd like to share. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. Are you with me? Okay, so this is Jesus, and he's talking. It's in red in the Bible. And he is talking to his disciples and those who were around because he just came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And there was an epileptic boy and they couldn't heal him. And they were wondering why not? Because these guys now, you got to remember, they've been with Jesus for a few years now. morning, noon, and night, they live with the guy. They hang out with the guy. And he's done a lot of miracles in their sight, and he's trained them, and he's talked to them, and he shows them how he does it. And then he commissioned 70 men in twos to go out there. So there's 35 sets of guys going out in different directions, healing people, right? Raising them from the dead, casting out demons, speaking life over them, seeing manifestations, right? So these guys were operating in the power of God, were they not? They absolutely, we all know they were operating in the power of God, okay? And then they come here, and here's this guy that is bound up by spirits, and I'm going to read verse 17, and I'm going to go down to 20, and this is Jesus. He's rebuking them because they couldn't get the spirit out of this kid. And he says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Okay, let me read it the way Jesus would say it now. Pastor Trey brought this up this morning. This is real life. Faithless and perverse people, how long am I going to endure with you? How long? What's it going to take for this to sink in that you guys are supposed to be walking in this stuff? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying, what's going on here? You've been with me all this time. You've been working on this stuff. How come this isn't working for you? What's going on with you all? What are you, senseless and perverse generation? Pretty strong words, huh? Listen, Jesus really wants us to get this, and he's very serious. The days of namsy-pamsy Christianity has to go out the window. I'm not saying be mean. I'm saying be matter of fact. You have to be matter of fact, or this stuff won't work for you. I'm being very serious. Listen, I'm seeing more results than I've ever seen, and it, because I'm emphatic. I'm matter of fact about it. And we need to get this as a church. Seriously. The devil has to go when we tell him to. Amen. He has to. And you know, the Lord showed me this little vision, a flash one day. It was this Rottweiler, and I love dogs. Don't think I don't love dogs. I love dogs. But this Rottweiler came over into my grass, and he did a dookie on my lawn. I was not happy about that, but I was gracious about it. I thought, okay, one-time event, no big deal. Well, this dog did it again the next day. And I got a little bit angry, but I never said anything to anybody. I went out with my shovel, and I cleaned it up, threw it away. Well, the third day, I'm having coffee, looking out in the grass, out in the yard. This dog comes by about the same time and does his dookie there. Guess what? This guy's making a habit of this. This is becoming his routine now. All right? Well, after he did it for a while, I got mad, and this shovel that I used to clean the dookie up, I decided it was my double-edged sword, praise God. And I went out of there, and I started chasing that dog, saying, "Get out of this yard, and don't you come back again." You know what that dog did? He growled at me like he was entitled or something. You know what? At first, it intimidated me. Then I realized I had a shovel. Then I grabbed that shovel like I was going to beat his brains out, and the dog, all of a sudden, obeyed me and split quick. You know that? Next day he's coming, I'm drinking my coffee, for the dog to come. He comes, he's doing his thing, he's sniffing. He looks, sees me in the window. I'm going, and he just walked right on by. Sure did. I'm telling you, they're smart. They aren't dogs. Have a living soul inside of them. They are smart. Here's the thing. It's the same way with the devil. He'll come in and take a little pain or a little something and get it in us, and we'll tolerate it. We'll put up with it this one time. You know, it just came by. It's, oh, okay, no big deal. But the thing is, two or three of those things, and it's starting to have a lot, a place. We're giving the devil a foothold in our soul now. And now he starts taking up territory and residency, thinking he has a right to be there. And if we try to make him go, you know what he does? He growls at us. And he doesn't obey us. And some people quit right there. Some people quit right there. You need to get your shovel. You need to get your shovel. And then you know what you do? You blast the devil. with your words. You have to speak out of your mouth. Amen? Let's look at the scripture. Verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, right? My Bible says that that was added later, and it isn't in the oldest scriptures. So you know what? I'm not going to use it as an excuse. It'll be there, fine. I can't find it anywhere else, though. Am I saying it's not true? No. I'm saying I'm not going to let that sentence stop me because I can't back it up. So whether it's true or not, I choose to set it aside. Okay? Because I'm not going to let it stop me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't want the devil to say, well, you haven't fasted. I don't have to go. You haven't fasted long enough. I don't have to go. Okay? Oh, you haven't prayed hard enough yet. I don't have to go. Oh, you haven't prayed sincerely. I don't have to go. Oh, you're just saying words. You don't mean it. I don't have to go. I'm not going to give him the right for any of that stuff. Do you hear me? He's got to go. Look at this one. Let's go to Luke 17. Pastor Trey has expounded on Luke 17, and I'm not going to say anything contrary to what he's saying, but I would like to expound on it also, on what the Lord has shown me. Luke 17, we're going to go 1 through 10. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into this faith operation stuff. Are you with me? Starting in verse 1, this is Jesus warns of offenses. Then he said to his disciples, he has just been speaking to everybody here, and so now he pointed to his disciples, and he's talking to them. He says, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So what Jesus is saying is he condones drowning people. He's serious. He's not saying to actually drown somebody. He says it'd be better for you if you go and drown somebody than for them to deliberately mislead somebody else in what he's talking about in faith here. Amen? He's upset about this. He's not playing games. He's very serious about this. And he says, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you should forgive him. And here's the apostles, the disciples. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They wanted more faith to be able to forgive people. It was a difficult thing to forgive people that really offended them. So they wanted more faith to be able to forgive people. This is what he says. He said, and the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A little bit of faith is all it takes. But here's the thing. It's not the size of the faith. A seed, a mustard seed, is pretty darn small. Right? It's that you actually got something there. You have to actually have something, which is the faith. You have to actually have faith. Are you hearing me? You can't think or want it to be true. You have to actually have something. So it doesn't matter how big it is. It's just got to actually be there, your faith. And he says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, then he has come in from the field. When he is coming from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. Verse 8. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourselves and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, When you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What's he saying here? Listen, when we have to forgive people, we don't have to have faith to forgive people. We have to just do it because we're told to do it. Right? Look at how he said faith. He says, faith? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed and you tell the mountain to get up and go plant itself in the sea or the tree to go up and plant itself in the ocean, it'll do it for you. Set that aside. Do what I tell you to do. See what he's saying? He's not making a big... Faith is easy. It'll do whatever you tell it to do. No big deal. You do what I tell you to do. Forgive everybody that comes to you. Are you hearing me? It's not... he's not making the emphasis about the faith. He just blows right past it. Okay? Faith is really easy. That's what he's trying to say. If you have it, it works every time. Let that sink in every time. Now let's go to Kenneth Hagin's scripture in Mark 11. Oh, wrong direction. I was going the right direction if you were doing it. But. All right, Mark 11. We all know these verses. Mark 11. Are we there? We're talking about Jesus and the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. It dried up from the roots. All the disciples were tweaking out. Can I say that? Freaking. They were freaking. They were marveling. Whatever the right word is, okay? They were all twisted up over it. That this thing was actually dead when all he did was said to, no one will ever eat from you ever again, and it died. They just thought, what is this? So look what he says. He says, and Jesus answered in verse 22 and said to them, have faith in God. The in is not in the English, so he's actually saying, have faith God, or have God's faith. That's tough for a lot of people to accept, but that's what he's saying. You need to have faith in God. Not that God will do it, but that God will do it through us. Are you here with me? Where's God located? Everywhere. There's no place that he's not. But the kingdom of God dwells in us, and in that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So when God does miracles, who does he do it through? You and me, right? How many spirits are we? If God's in me and I'm in me, how many spirits are in me? If God's in me and I'm in me, how many spirits are in me? How many? Two. There lies the problem. The Bible says that we are one spirit with him. There are no two. And that's where your conscious mind goes tilt. There are no two. All right, let's look and see an example in the Bible real quick so I don't lose you on that, okay? When God speaks and I speak, it's the same one speaking because we're in agreement. I'm being led by him. He's given me the unction and I'm speaking what he's putting in me. So therefore, he is speaking through me, right? Let's look. Just real quick, let's go and see where that's true in the Bible. Let's go to Joshua. I think it's Joshua 10. I wrote it down, but it's on a different page. Look at this, you guys. It is Joshua 10. Those of you that are Bible scholars know exact or can read headings, know exactly what this is about. This is Joshua. All right? And he's taking the people into the promised land. But there are a lot of people, a lot of enemies in the promised land. So they are going to have to do battle. Well, these five kings are all getting together now and saying, these guys are beating everybody, even Ai, these giant cities they're taking. And they're getting in allegiance with these guys. And then they're helping them fight. And these guys are getting way too powerful. We need to all get together and take them out. So these five kings rationalized how they were going to do this, right? And here's what God said. Verse 10:8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly. They were already hiking and en route there, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with his great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah, I'm murdering these guys, and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. Now there were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So in other words, God was fighting the battle with him, right? He says, I'm going to give you guys every one of these guys. Not one's going to get away from you. And we're going to do this together, right? So they come up on them suddenly. They get in a big tussle. They fight. They kill. They chase them. They kill them. And there's still a few getting away. So God brought giant hailstones down and just bombarded them and started peening them with these hailstones and started killing them, right? And so those guys, more of those died than what Joshua and his crew were killing. God was in the battle with them, right? Look at this. Let's read on. In verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. Okay? And he said, in the sight of Israel. Ready? Now let's just preface this. So he had talked to God about this. They were in agreement. And in the sight of all the people, in this battle that's going on, Joshua says this. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalah. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenged upon their enemies. God didn't tell the moon and the sun to stay still. Who told it to stand still? Joshua did. Why? How did it work? It says further down that nothing has ever happened before or after that a man would command. What does it say? It says in verse 14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. It says he's never done that before or after, so how is that even possible? Think. Bingo. Faith. It just erupted out of Joshua's heart. The Lord put it in his heart and he spoke because he knew that they were going to get every single one of them. He knew it was their battle. He knew the Lord was going to fight with them. I mean, heavens for Betsy. Remember before when they were going to go into the promised land and the Lord said, don't worry about it. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to put hornets that are going to chase them all out of the land so you can go in, right? The Lord's working with him using natural things to evict these people and to get his land back, right? So the Lord's participating with him, right? Nowadays, what's going on? The Lord is in us. He is in you personally. The fullness of him is in you and in me. And when he wants something done, he wants it done. And he's given us a commandment on what exactly he wants done in the New Testament, which is what? going about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God is with us. Right? So, do we ever need to ask permission for any of that? Is there ever a reason why God in us would not be God in us? No. There's never a reason for it. He always will. So then what's the problem? Louder, please. Me. Matt. Us. Matt's the problem. No, he's not. Matt is not the problem. Matt's the problem for Matt. I'm the problem for me, and you're the problem for you. Okay? I'm getting somewhere. The Bible says that as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Do we agree that's true? Do you know sometimes the way we think in our heart is not what the Bible says about us? Is that possible? I'll give you an example. The Gospels. Where's it at in the Gospels? It's in Matthew. I'm just going to show you this. You guys don't have to read the whole thing. It's in Matthew. If you look in your Bible in Matthew, we call it the Beatitudes, right? Jesus has been healing everybody. Healing, 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 healing. All who come to him, right? Going everywhere. Healing, 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 healing. And then in the Beatitudes, you know what he talks about? Everything that's in your heart. Everything that's in a natural person's heart. From chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, through chapter 7. And you can take that right there and say, that is the reason I don't believe God sometimes. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. That's where Jesus goes in and says, if a man even looks at a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of that, right? Why? Because it's in his heart, right? When we don't have faith to follow God, where's the problem at? Because there's something in here, right? Pardon me? Self-inflicted wound. But in our ignorance, we didn't know that. Before the Lord, we did not know that. But we have to get this up. That's why he says that we all, with fear and trembling, with fear and trembling, have to get the salvation for our own soul. We all have to get it out of our hearts. That's what we have. We're responsible for that part of it. Didn't Pastor Trey say that this morning? That, you know what, when he gave that example, I don't remember what your example was. About the husband and wife. That's right. That's right. And cleaning the house, remember? Look at this happens. Just magically happens. That's with our souls. That doesn't just magically happen in our souls. We have to root the things out. Remember on the good ground and the stony ground, the thorny ground, the wayside, the hard ground, and then the good ground. The good ground has less of the things that are in the other grounds, right? That's been someone that's taken the stones out, pulled the weeds, gotten it all cleaned up and prepared it and ready for a good crop. That's someone that's taken all that stuff out, right? In James, what does James say? Look at James real quick. James chapter 1. The Lord's just talking to me. He's funny. He is funny sometimes. He just is. He says, I take myself too seriously sometimes. He's laughing. Let him laugh. You're a good God. All right, James chapter 1. Are you with me? Verse 2. What an exciting verse. Are you with me? We're going to read 2 through 8. Here we go. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what?
Patience.
And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that? Oh, amen, Fred. Fred says amen. Think about it. Patience means you keep your mouth shut and let it happen to you. To see what's really in your heart. That ain't fun. Patience is not fun. But it's really important to see what's in our hearts. Pressure tells us what's inside. When my tea kettle gets enough heat underneath it, it goes beep, and out of it comes steam, doesn't it? It sure does. My little lemon, if I cut my lemon in half and I go squeeze, what's inside comes out, doesn't it? What's inside comes out. When we're squeezed under pressure, what's in our hearts comes out. What we think and believe is what comes out. That's the real condition of my heart. That's why when trials and pressures and bad things happen to us, it lets us see where we're really at. So then we can hang in there and get through it. But we can't just hang in there and do nothing. Let's read on a little further here. Lost a few pages. All right. But let patience have her perfect work. I'm in 4. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 5. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Verse 6. But let him ask how?
Faith.
Oh, that faith word again. Let him ask in faith. With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Turn over to chapter 4. Jump on down to verse 6. We're just going to echo what we just read. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Faith without doubting is what we need, right? All the evil that's in us is what causes us to doubt. That's all it is. All the sin, the lies, the wickedness, the self-exaltation, the self-seeking, the fear that's lodged in our hearts, those are all the things that cause us to doubt. All that's caused us doubt. Let's go look back here where we were in Mark. Mark 11. How do we know? Because the Lord says it is. How do you know what's in your heart? The way you know what's in your heart is really easy. Have things not go your way. And you'll see what's in your heart. That's right. Have something stolen from you. I had a great opportunity to see what was in my heart Friday. I went to the DMV to pay my tags and all, and they took my car away from me. Just like that. They said, you can't drive it anymore. Just like a perfectly good car, just like this. I didn't have a car that fast. That fast. They revoked my tags. I got to see what was in me in front of that lady in that window right then. Because I'll tell you what, it's one thing if you're sinning and troubles come on you. Okay? It's another thing when everything's smooth, failing. Someone grabs a carbon and goes right out from underneath you with no, in your mind, no justifiable reason for it. Out of the blue. Then you get to see what's in your heart. And I got to see what was in my heart. And she got to see what was in my heart. I did pass the test, as a matter of fact, mostly. Mostly. I used self-control. However, I didn't speak blessings over her. I didn't get to the point to bless her. I didn't do that. But I... Huh? No, I didn't bless her out. I did not. I was nice. What happened was when it happened to me, all of a sudden I got real hot and started sweating. Because it's like, you know, fear wants to grip you all of a sudden. It's like, you mean, are they going to take my car right now and I can't even get home? What's going to, you know, that unknown thing? You know, for those of you that have we call it the DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles, in where I was raised. Here's the tax assessor office is where you do it here. But you don't know. I didn't know. Are they got a cop outside that waits for me to walk out and he's going to give me a ticket as soon as I start the car and drive away? You don't know. So that unknown was hard for me. And so I just said this. I just said, Lord, you got this. That's all I can say is, Lord, you got this. You got this. You know, and that's all I could do. And I was very nice, and I had her explain it to me. And I didn't swear. I didn't cuss. I didn't get angry with her. Nothing. And I said, thank you, and left. That was it. But I had an opportunity to freak out. The thoughts and the feelings came. It sure did. The anger, the how can you do this to me, wanted to be there. Yes, ma'am? So, I didn't know I was leaving hanging. Sorry. Thank you for keeping me on track. I appreciate that. So what happened was I drove the car home, parked it, and took the insurance off it, and it's now in what is storage. Because what happened was I got in a car wreck. Me and Bobby Kendall. It was his fault. He was the passenger. He should have told me a car was coming. No, I'm kidding you. I'm playing with you. So we got in a little car wreck when it rained super, super hard one day. I mean, really hard. And afterwards, the roads were wet. And we're going up Eisenhower, up Pinona to Eisenhower Parkway from the church. And as we're in our lane to make a left-hand turn, we're going. She was in that gas station over there. And the people come out of that driveway across traffic and in both left-turning lanes and the double yellow line to turn left, which is very, very, very illegal. But they do it all the time. It's pretty normal routine. Anyway, there was cars at the red light parked all the way back, and we had two clear lanes with a green light. And so these cars are all stopped in the forward moving lane. We're in the left lane, going right along 30 miles an hour, and this car just goes whoosh, right in front of us, kaboom. And we hit it. We tried to stop, not enough time. Hit her. So then it totaled my car. But my car, it's cosmetic. My car is a tank. That's why the police use those kinds of cars. It's really stout. And so it was just headlights, you know, a little bit of bumper stuff. The radiator was fine. The whole car drove fine. My blinker even still worked, even though it was hanging there, you know. It still blinked. So I was told by Geico, they gave me a check, they totaled the car, and they said, it's not a salvage, even though we're going to give you salvage for it. You can buy it back, and then we're going to put it as cosmetic damage in the report. It's just too expensive to repair your car because there's too many of them. It's just too hard to get parts for it. And so we're going to put it as cosmetic damage. All you need to do is go get a rebuilt title for it. Okay? Simple. So here I'm thinking, all I got to do, and they said, you got to notify the DMV within 30 days because we're going to send them a letter. I said, okay. I said, so how long can I drive it before I actually am in trouble? I go, is 90 days too long? Because I don't have another vehicle to buy just yet. He goes, that's pushing it, but it's probably going to be fine. I said, okay. So then I thought, you know, after I had the car a couple days ago, I could fix this for a few hundred dollars. So I fixed it. And those of you who have seen it, I've got it all fixed up again. Looks fine. So I'm being a good Samaritan, going down to go pay my registration at the place, and they said, that doesn't cut it. What you have to do is after you get in that wreck and they total your car, what you have to do is take your title and send it into the state. They'll take that title, turn it into a salvage title, then they'll send it back to you. Then you can do the repairs on your vehicle, take it down to an inspection place, pay them. They'll inspect the vehicle and tell you if there's anything else that needs to be done to it. Then you take their paperwork and your salvage title and send that back to the state, and they will give you a rebuilt title and send that back to you. How long does that take? Oh, 4 to 6 weeks each trip. So it's parked for 2 to 4 months. I don't know. I'm going to pray for grace that it'll get done quickly. But so it's just going to be a matter of waiting on the state to get two titles made for the car. In the meantime, I don't have a car. I got a car. It runs fine. I just can't sell it or drive it. So it's got to be parked. No, I don't got a vehicle. Got to work it out, though. You got two? Okay, we'll talk after church. So, what happens is, thank you, we have the opportunity to see what's in our hearts. And so what we can do is we can either be in fear and let fear grip us, or we can choose to speak. We need to speak instead of think. We can't just go all these kind of things and try to solve the problem in our minds and then get all fearful. What we need to do is turn right around and speak to that situation, right at that problem. So instantly I said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that this title is going to go quickly, come back, we're going to take care of that, and it's going to be great, and I have a car that's paid for, and if I ever get in an accident again, they'll give me that much money again on the same car, praise God. Looking for the benefit in it, right? Or I can sell it and get the same amount of money back. So I'm going to get twice as much for that car, praise God, because I'm going to have to wait a little while. So bless the Lord on that. And so then I believe him that something's going to come. So I went instantly with my brothers to get an agreement, and we prayed right away. Boom, to believe God for it. We spoke what we wanted rather than let fear, doubt, worry, or circumstances get the better of us. Amen? I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this, that maybe some of you guys are. Just think about it a minute. If, who do I know really well? Let's just say one of you all or somebody offended me. You misunderstood me and you got mad at me. Or I misunderstood you and it hurt my feelings. Let's just say that. And I started thinking about it and started stewing over it, right? And it starts bothering me. I can't believe they did that. I mean, I didn't mean to do anything to them. Why did they do that to me? Don't they know that that hurt my feelings? Dang. You know, Lord, that ain't right that they did that to me. You know, I just can't stand this. I hate this. I can't even sleep at night because I bet they're telling everybody about it now and talking about me behind my back and all this kind of stuff. I'm thinking these words, right? Just thinking them. It's just thinking. That's all I'm doing. It's just going on in my heart. There's a dialogue going on in my heart. Haven't said a word yet. This is all internal. And then you know what I noticed? I was saying, out of my mouth, you know what words I spoke? Lord, they're so mean. They are insensitive. They are insensitive to my feelings. They deliberately did that to me, Lord. They deliberately did that to me. Did you hear what I just spoke? All the things I could have spoken after I started meditating on that negativity for a while, the words that came out of my mouth were the negative words. They were the words that came out of my mouth because I was meditating and stewing on it, right? So that's what came out of my mouth. I've caught myself 3 times doing that in the last year probably. And I listen, I'm quiet because I'm under pressure and I'm stewing about something and I'm staying silent. It's my pattern to close my mouth when I'm offended, not to yell. My pattern is to be quiet, to take it in on me. And I just take it in. That's my way of dealing with it. It's not God's way. It's my way. And I hold it in and hold it in. But what I've noticed is then the words that come out of my mouth, I want to speak a blessing, but it's like this tremendous pressure is on me and it doesn't want me to say good things. It really wants me to say bad things. Because if I say the bad things, the pressure will relieve. Because it's like stewing in me and it's just letting it out. That is not exercising self-control. That is not exercising self-control. That is giving in to the devil. So what we need to do is what I've had to learn to do is while the pressure is on me, I go, I bless them. I bless them. I had to do that today with somebody. I bless them. And then a few minutes later, Lord bless them. They're good people. It was a misunderstanding, and it probably just got blown out of control, out of proportion. Father, I just ask that you just give them the desires of their hearts, help them in their areas of their life, and just really help them to overcome and be victorious in the part of their life. After a couple of sentences, I started feeling really good and liking that person all over again. And they weren't even in the room. But I chose to speak instead of think. We're in Mark, right? Mark 11. I want you to see something. I saw something new today. Mark 11. Are you with me on Mark 11? Have faith in God, verse 22. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. And you know, I thought, oh, this word say has got to be a really powerful word. It's got to mean something really significant. Just means say, speak it. Just what comes out of your mouth. When Jesus says here, assuredly I say to you, that say is different. That say is laying the groundwork to teach you something. That's to lay the groundwork to teach you something. That's Lego. That is to lay a foundation in what I'm going to talk about. That's different. This isn't. This is just say. So he says, say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. How many of y'all had trouble with that verse? How many have read that verse and says, you know what, I have trouble with this verse. A few of you are honest, good. I've had a lot of trouble with this verse. Huh?
With Steve Pace.
With Steve Pace you had trouble with it. Yeah. So I'll tell you, I've had some trouble with this verse, but the Lord has really been showing me things in the last 2 weeks. That, you know how our life is like this? You know? Well, I went over another one of these. I was down in the valley and he took me right up to the top again and showed me something that I didn't know before that I can explain, that I've read it and I can tell you about it, but now I got it. And I've just got the beginning of it, but I've actually got it. So the devil can't take it from me now because I actually own it now. So now, since I own it, I get to propagate it and grow it because I have it. I haven't always had it. So now I got it, and I'll share it with you. I'll just cut right to the chase. I have really started understanding what the Bible means. Now listen, we've had this in our heads. Our heads know this. I'm going to tell you something that is not new to you. It wasn't new to me either. But I know something I didn't know before. It's like this. This side of the podium is my understanding. My natural mind that can rationalize and comprehend things, okay? This side over here is the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God and the way it operates. I was always standing over here using that verse, speaking what the Bible says and what God says while trying to deal with my unbelief. Okay, always over here. And so I'd always be praying in faith and trying to believe God for things and trying to see things happening, but I'm actually over here doing it. I've moved over here. And guess what? It's a piece of cake now. The battle's over. It's totally over in this area. It's over. It's not perfect all the way to infinity, but in this little area that I got, it's perfect in this little area. I mean, perfect. And I'll just share with you. Shall I share? I'll help you. All the doubt and unbelief, all of it, is in my carnal self. The lust in my heart, the fear that I carry, the judgments, my past failures, the woundings that I got when I was growing up, the times that I prayed and it didn't happen and I wonder what's wrong with me, why isn't God there, what's happening? All that stuff is over here in my carnal mind. And I was trying to get my carnal mind to be able to believe God. Really, I was. I was trying to save my carnal mind. But I always hear the Bible say, you know what, I got to lose my life to save it. Amen. And all of a sudden, the Lord just says, he's so easy, I'm telling you, he's so good. He says, what do you think I mean when I say you must be born again? Well, your spirit has to wake me up and infuse me with your glory and with your person. And now it's you that's dominating this life that I have and operating in the world. That's what I thought. He says, you just need to wake up. That's all you need to do is wake up to the spirit is being born again, that you're actually awake. Then he says, what do you think I mean when I say you must repent? I says, oh, I did that when I was a Christian. I went down here and I cried out and I confessed everything I ever did. And I had great remorse and sorrow in my heart. And I asked him to cleanse it because I knew my life. I ruined it and I couldn't fix it. I knew I couldn't fix it. And he says, that's good. Did it work? I said, yes, it worked. He goes, is it still working? I said, well, I don't do that anymore. He says, and what do I mean by repent? You mean that I need to change my thinking? He says, you need to change your thinking. He says, what do you think I mean by being converted? If you're not converted as a little child, what do you think I mean by that? And I says, you got me on that one. I don't really know what you mean on that one. And he says, little children don't question their parents. They just do what their parents say. And they trust their words. And all of a sudden, I hear in the background of my mind, I hear me telling my parents, that's not fair. You said, and I put it back in my parents' face, you said, because I thought, I really trusted my parents. When they told me things, that was just the way it is, right? And I trusted it. They had to teach me that they were liars. They had to teach me that they didn't always do what they said they were going to do. I didn't believe that automatically. They had to teach me that they didn't always do what they said they were going to do. I had to learn that from them. And I just put it on everybody else. He says, you need to trust me that whatever I tell you to do, I'll back you up. I'll back you up. You guys, it's slowly but surely starting to form inside of me now. I'm starting to see something happening here. So he says, what do you think I mean when I tell you to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? I says, oh, I need to pray for people. I need to go in there and pray for them and command this and that and everything. He says, where do you read that in that scripture? It's not in there. He never said to pray. He said to heal them. He said, just heal them. Well, all of us, go ahead, Donna. Yes. What's the Holy Spirit telling you in your heart? This is important. I had a sister that was terminal. And I asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to heal her? He said, no. I said, why not? He says, she wants to come home. My sister, this is my sister. Okay? To hear the Lord. What's going on? More is going on than we just losing somebody. There's more going on than that. There is their will involved. And he can't speak. So let me ask you this question. If you said, if I ever get in that condition, I want you to pull the plug. And I tell you that, like my father did. My father had hairy cell localized leukemia and was very sick. In and out of hospitals, chemotherapy, the whole thing. He had his spleen had swollen up to the size of a football. It weighed 14 pounds. He didn't just have leukemia. He had hairy cell leukemia. The leukemia morphed and there was hair growing on the cells of the leukemia. It is that advanced of a stage of leukemia. Okay? And he said, if I ever get in that state that a machine keeps me alive, I want you to turn it off. Okay? And so he got sick a few times. And me and my brother, I don't know, listen, this is just what the Lord showed us. I'm not making a rule out of this. He told me, he says, don't both you and your brother go see your dad at the same time. It'll give him reason to go because he'll know everything's okay. So me and my brother, out of our selfishness and love for my dad and my mom, whenever something happened, we had to go to the hospital, only one of us would go. We call and decide who's going to go. I'll fly there or drive there, he'll fly or drive, and we'll go. Okay? This one time, my mom said, she called me Buster when she was mad at me, either Roberto or Buster. And that just meant she's very serious. And she goes, "You better get here, Buster." And I go, "No, I'll come or Dan will come, but not both." She says, "No, both of you come." Okay? So what does that mean? Obviously, I know my father's going to actually go this time. Okay? We go there to the hospital. He's on the bed in a coma, and he's unconscious. And the machines are bleeping and booping and doing all their things. And I love my dad. I'm a brand new Christian. I mean, I am packed with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm seeing things happen, just a supernatural gift of God. But when I'm standing in front of my father and I'm getting ready to pray for my father, the reality, the honesty of my heart wanted God to heal him. The honesty of my heart took it to a different level of seriousness from just healing a headache or a pain in a body. This was serious in my soul's mind. So now it was above me, and now God had to do it. So now I'm going to ask God to do this. God, heal my dad. If you love him as much as I do, all that kind of garbage started coming out. That doesn't work. He gave us the power that it works through us, and we have to be in agreement with God. What's the Holy Spirit saying in any given situation? So we're there with my father, and he's going in and out of consciousness just a bit. The nurses would go in there and they'd yell at him and go, "Gene, Gene," and yell at him. And he'd open his eyes. She goes, "Roll over, I need to move the sheet." And he'd do this and roll over and then go right back. I go, "He's awake." She goes, "No, he's in a coma. He's unconscious." I said, "Well, how can he obey you like that?" She says, "The body can do it." She's a nurse. She just knew the body can do it. He's not there, though. It's just his body. It's like being on Versed, you know, the amnesia drug. You do whatever they say. You can talk to the doctor and everything, but you're not there. You are not aware of anything. And he wasn't either. He's in a coma. And so, or unconscious at least. So then it comes time for the machine to go. And my mom asked me what I thought. And I said, "This is what he said to do. This is what he said." I didn't want to pull the plug on my dad. I did not want to, because I wanted him to come back to me. We love the person and the person in our lives. It's valuable to us. But is that really what's right for that person? What do they want? One second. So then my father's there, and my mother and my brother are there, and I'm there. And we knew this was the time. And sure enough, we decided, okay, we had to pull the plug. And my mom and brother could not be in the room when it happened. So I'm reading Psalms 23, and the lady comes in and goes, click, and flicks that machine. It's like cold, in my opinion. Just click, turns off the machine. And within moments, he expired. And he went to go be with the Lord. And I was reading Psalms 23, and I just got into Psalms 24 as he went. And you know, that was it. I love my dad. I wish he was here today, but it was his will to go. So now the thing is this, what's the Holy Spirit say? Listen, sometimes we forget that eternal life is better than the life we have now. Amen. Sometimes we forget that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity in us is greater than the natural life on this earth. It is. It really is. When a baby's being born, it don't want to come out of that nice, comfortable womb. That's all it knows. It's a shock to come out of that place. But we all know it's better for the baby if it comes out, right? It's much better if it comes out. God knows it's much better for us to come home. He just knows it's much better for us to come home. So, to get to the finite part of this, the important nutshell of it all. When I was telling you about being over here and trying to believe for faith versus being over here, here's what I learned, and here's what I use to drive me now. And others of you probably do the same thing. It's not about words over here. It's not about thoughts over here. It's not about feelings over here. It's about, what did God say to me to do? What did he tell me to do? Because if I do what he tells me to do, if I'm obedient to what he says, he'll back me up. And signs and wonders will follow me. So this is what I started doing with people, is when I don't pray for people so much anymore, I thank them for the Lord. But I'll look back up. Here's how I start. I get in praise and worship first to get my head in the right space that I can start trusting and believing God instead of being tangled up in the world. Okay? And then I am at that place where I know for a fact that if I tell the pain to leave, it will leave. When I know for a fact, just like that dog, I know that thing has no right in my yard and I'll drive it out of my yard. Same thing with the pain. I speak to my mountain. I don't speak to God about my mountain. I don't speak to God trying to get the pain. I don't go, God, take this pain from them. I tell the pain to go. And I tell you, once the light went on, when I saw a few people get healed close together, I started noticing a pattern that when I really see it work, my heart started believing that it will work. Listen, this is very important. My heart started believing that it will work when I pray for people. Once my heart started believing, because like James says, double-minded, don't suppose you're going to get anything from the Lord. If I'm single-minded, if I really know that God is actually going to back me up when I speak, when I actually know it, because I got the evil out of my... I'm not speaking for lust. I'm not speaking because I have some passion that I want nurtured. I'm not speaking because I want to be exalted or well-known. I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of the results and I need it to be fixed. I'm not doing it to get something out of it. I'm doing it because I'm told to do it. And once I get it, that he'll back me up when I'm actually doing what I'm told, it happens. It started happening a few times. My heart is now convinced that God actually gave me authority over sin, sickness, and disease. He actually gave it to me. So he actually commanded me and said, go and heal people. So he told me to do it, right? Just like he told you. He didn't say it audibly. He did it through the book. And just like he said, do your duty. Do what I tell you to do. Faith is easy. Do what I tell you to do. Go heal people. So when I stopped putting it off on God, I stopped letting myself think about doubt, insecurity, no confidence, then it took all that out of the equation, because like in Matthew 5 through verse chapter 7, who does he consider wise? The ones who dug down deep and put the foundation deep. Not the ones that put it right on what was already there on the sand and just started believing by faith on what was already all the ugly still in their hearts. Because then when the waves come and crash, it knocks down the house because all the uglies are what it's standing on. And he's double-minded and it can't stand. But if you'll dig down deep to the hard soil, in other words, get out all the lies, all the unbelief, all the covetousness, all the adulteries, fornications, alcoholisms, all those things that are hiding in our hearts that have happened over the years, get it all dug out to the firm foundation of just the Word of God. Then when the wind comes and the rains comes and it starts blowing and going, I stand. I'm not moved. Too bad. It's still got to go. I don't care if the pain's still in your body. It's got to go. I don't care. It's got to go. I'm finally settled in it. And some of you might not be settled in that yet. And you need to get settled in it. Don't think. Speak. Say what the Bible says. Until you get it. Find out in your heart what's not true and get it. Here's the balance for me. You guys do it yourself. This is what I've learned. Donna's absolutely right. Look at my eyes. I'm using readers, right? Okay. I have some things that are wrong in my body. You know what? But here's the thing. That was just a chihuahua that pooped in my yard. Not that big a deal. I can step over that easy. The Rottweiler was a great big pile. Everybody can see that from the street. That one had to go. Okay? So listen, you know where I'm in faith and I'm successful? The place I press in to believe God. So here's my thing. Do you know when it comes to finances, I'm not sold like I am on healing. When it comes to other situations, I'm not sold on those things. You know why? I haven't put my attention on it to press in, to root out those lies that are in my heart and find out what is in my heart and get that stuff out and get out the Word of God, what's there, and get that ground groomed so that now I have clean dirt with nothing in it so that whatever the Word of God says, I put that in and I get that out. Okay? I haven't taken the time with my eyes to do that. But I have with healing. Because I don't have a gift of healing, but I know it's a fact that I'm commanded to heal people. It's not an idle suggestion. It's a command to do it. So I need to do what I'm told to do. And so I have to figure it out. So I'm not commanded to not wear glasses. Okay? I'm not commanded to walk in total health myself. Is it beneficial to me? Yes. I've started a weight loss program. I'm believing that what I've decided is everything talks to us. It all is speaking to you, and you get to see what is in your heart. Do you have confidence that the Word of God is true in this situation when you speak over it or not?